Usual is you can ask anything you want, and if you ask about politics, I'll just scratch my head. But if you ask something about the Bible, I will do my best to find an answer and give you some sort of idea from the Bible what might help you with understanding that thing. I don't have a book that I look to find answers to Bible questions. I just have a Bible. And I spent probably non-saved 30 years. I'll be saved 31 years this June. And I spent nearly 31 years asking questions. I come to the Bible, and every time I'm reading, I'm asking questions. So probably most of the questions tonight, I've already questioned myself. Not every one of them I figured out. But don't think that, oh, nobody else has this question. Now we all do. Just if you go ahead and ask it, everybody will go, yeah, I've always wanted to know that. So don't be embarrassed. The reason why I got that board is sometimes I can draw stuff out. It may be a little more explanative. What's wrong? Is it too low? It's leaning. Okay. All right. Okay. I know it's going to go down here just a second. So get thinking about questions. Get your Bibles open. See if you have anything that maybe you're just curious about and you'd like to know maybe some sort of answer to. And we'll try our best here. Let me see if I can get this up here. All right. I can't wait to get in our new building so we can have a permanent whiteboard. All right. First question. Brother, I'll give Brother Martin, his hand was up first, and then we'll go to Brother Panis. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I got one there. It's Matthew 24:14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come."
All right, Matthew 24, in verse 14. All right, the question is...
My question is, what is the gospel of the kingdom?
Wow. He asks, what is the gospel of the kingdom? All right, I need you to find Matthew 24 in one hand. And then I need you to find Matthew chapter 4, actually start in chapter 3 in the other. Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 3. Yes. All right, Matthew chapter 24. Let's just read that together. did you say verse 14? Yes. All right. All right, let's look at something here. And I want you to see, I'm going to go back through a few verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things, the things that you're impressed with? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Wherein I just read 24, verse 2. Verse 3, now he goes and he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us." Notice the three questions. When shall these things be? When is it going to happen that the temple is going to be destroyed? In this future, all of these future events are going to start happening. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So Jesus answered and starts to explain. He says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." It's easy to be tricked about end time prophecy. It's easy to be confused, yes or no? Oh, yes, of course it is. So he says, be careful, make sure no man deceives you. And he goes on, and he says down in verse 7, "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places." All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Run down in verse 12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So over time, how's love doing in the world? You know, the most talked about subject is love, and yet nobody knows how to love. The most shown act on television is an act called love, and yet nobody knows real love. This is the most desired subject, and yet we're at a time when sin is so rampant that nobody knows what real love is, just as the Bible prophesied. Verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the what?" All right, so let's start using our Bible here, and let's start figuring out what he's talking about. Let's just put over here, Brother Martin, something we'll call the end, all right? And he says, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." So the end isn't the end of their life. He's talking about an end of a period of time. Verse 14, in this gospel the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So there is a period of time that we're going to call, let's just keep a different color here, let's keep color coordinated. We have something called the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to go too deep on this thing, but the gospel of the kingdom. Now, some of you that are in Bible Institute, you know that there are how many kingdoms? Come on, talk to me. There are two kingdoms. All right, now, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. As a matter of fact, Revelation chapter 15 or 16 talks about an angel even preaching this gospel. And he says, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let him which is in Judea flee to the mountains. What's the abomination of desolation? That's the son of Satan. That is the Antichrist, the son of perdition. He's setting himself up as God in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. So somewhere along in a period of time, now I want to use the Bible words. Let's look at the Bible words. Run down to verse 21. For then shall be what? Great tribulation. All right, so those of you who've been here for the last 5 weeks, you know we're in a period of time before the end. It's called the tribulation. We're just trying to use Bible terms. How long is the tribulation? Anybody help me? It's 7 years long. And those 7 years are actually divided into two time periods. And this gospel of the kingdom is directed to that period of time. Now, I'll show you what I'm talking about, if you will. Go to Matthew chapter. Hold your place here for a second. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye for the what? The kingdom. But he specifically names it, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Anybody know? There's too much to cover, but so I'm trying to draw on you just to help me. What happens after the end? Is there a new heaven, new earth? Is that the end that we're talking about there? No, what's on the other side of this end? The kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom's got to have a king. And we call it the millennial reign, the 1,000 reign of Jesus Christ. He's going to be back on the earth, and he's going to regenerate the earth, make it like the Garden of Eden again. So we have a period of time. What's the other name for this end? What is that battle? It's the second coming of Christ. It's the battle of Armageddon. That is the end. So there is a specific kingdom going to be preached during the tribulation. And it's about the coming kingdom of heaven. All right? Now, how many of you were told that there's a kingdom coming? And that kingdom is going to have a perfect world. And that kingdom is going to have a king on the throne. And we need to all be getting ready for the kingdom. Jehovah's Witnesses go from door to door teaching that, preaching that all day, every day. All right? They're doing it at the wrong time. All right? Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 3 now. John chapter 3. The gospel of the kingdom, if I can be real plain and real simple, is this. When Jesus came, Brother Martin, he talked about what we're going to talk about in just a second. But he healed people, didn't he? He gave sight to the blind. He picked up the lame. He raised the dead. He fed people. He encouraged. He fixed a crazy man's life. All right? Now, those are the marks of the kingdom of heaven. There's not going to be any more pain on earth during those 1,000 years. People are going to live to be how old during the 1,000 years, Gina? Up to how long? Up to 1,000 years long. They're going to be like Methuselah. During that millennial period of time, people are going to be living long. It's going to, people who were sick are going to be miraculously healed. The lamb will lay down with the lion, amen? They're both going to eat grass and straw. So the gospel of the kingdom is not what we're about to, is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is dealing with the coming of the kingdom of heaven. Watch John chapter 3 in verse 1. Still holding your place in Matthew 24. Let me get over to John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He was a little embarrassed. He was afraid. Didn't want to be seen. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You've got God with you. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This kingdom, getting ready for the kingdom of heaven, the millennium, the kingdom of heaven on earth, is different than the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Is Nicodemus taking Jesus literally? Yes or no? Yes, he is. He says, so I got to go back into my mama's belly? No. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily I say unto thee, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, first birth, and of the Spirit, second birth. If you don't have two births, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is only flesh. Your parents only gave you your looks. Some of you ought to get upset. Flesh only produced your flesh. But that which is born of the, it's a big S. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, ye must be born again. So Brother Martin, there are two kingdoms. And the gospel of the kingdom is not quite the same gospel. Now, you cannot get into this kingdom. You cannot get into the kingdom of heaven until you've gotten into what kingdom? The kingdom of God. Take your Bible, turn to Luke. I believe it's chapter 17. Kingdom of heaven is a literal, physical, visible kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. You looking forward to that? I am. Jehovah's Witness comes to my door and tries to get me to realize a coming kingdom. I say, yeah, I'm ready for it. But I didn't get ready by good works. Luke chapter 17, if I'm correct, I hope I am. I'm trying to remember. Thank you. 17. 20, look at verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, they were just as confused as the Cork Bible Institute students. They said, when is the kingdom of God coming? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with what? When Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, will every eye see him? Every eye will see him. And Jesus said, but the kingdom of God, nobody's going to see. So how many kingdoms are there? Two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, verse 20, cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo, it's here, or lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? All right. So this gospel is, Brother Kevin, if you're stuck in the tribulation, you better not be, amen? Because if you're in the tribulation, you're off, you're lost, amen? But if you're stuck in the tribulation, there'd be some good news that it's only a few more years to go. Until the kingdom is here. And until the Antichrist gets dethroned. So there's some good news to the people who are enduring. Who are struggling to get through the tribulation. That's all the gospel of the kingdom was. It was, hold on. The kingdom is coming. Satan in power is not going to be allowed to just run forever. That's what is being encouraged here. Now, you cannot. And I'm going into that kingdom. But you and I cannot, and nobody can get into the kingdom of heaven unless they first go through the door of the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the door is a spiritual door, isn't it? I don't find Jesus as a door and turn the handle. But I go to heaven through Jesus Christ. Once you go through that door, you get to miss the tribulation and you still get into the kingdom of heaven. But people who are in the kingdom, in the tribulation, if they trust Jesus, they get to go also into the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? Okay. So sometimes when it says the kingdom, sometimes you got to figure out which kingdom it's talking about. And when you put it up against the end, it helps you to know that's a tribulation passage. Okay?
Yeah, it's good. You said the kingdom of God. You have to get the kingdom of God before you get the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
And there's no such thing as working your way into the kingdom of heaven or anything like that.
Right.
You have to get the kingdom of God.
Which is, amen.
Trusting in Jesus.
Jesus says, I am the way. I am the door. There's not a window. People are saying, well, I may not be able to get through Jesus, so I'll go through Mary. Waste of time. You better go through Jesus. I compare it to a foyer. You have a door, and it's where you come out of the rain and you shake off your overcoat and everything. There's an outer door and then an inner door. Amen? And you can't get to that inner door unless you've gone through the outer door. And you can't get into the future kingdom unless you've gone through the outer door, which is Jesus. All right? It's salvation, internal kingdom. You better receive. You must be born again. Amen? All right. Hannes has a question. Let's see. Let me put these down and wipe this off. Hannes, go ahead. Why was he worried about his suffering? Excellent. Let's go to, where's a good one? Let's go to Mark. Let's see if that's a good spot to watch. Or if you're in Luke, let's just stay in Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 20, 22 or 23. Luke chapter 22. All right. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Why was Jesus... Now, when he says that, he's talking about the time when Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me. As if to say, Father, I can't do this. All right, now watch this. Luke chapter 22, and I need you to get one more scripture. Use your right hand, find John chapter 18. To the right, find John chapter 18. All right, I wanted you to see something here. Luke chapter 22, starting in, where did I say? Verse 39. And he came out and he went as he was wont, as he was used to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. Who was not with Jesus at this time? Judas. Where is Judas? He's making a pocket full of money off of telling the Pharisees where Jesus was at that moment. Because they wanted to catch Jesus when there was nobody else around. So his disciples followed him. Verse 40. And when he was at the place where he normally prayed... Do you have a place that you normally pray? Amen. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. What was Jesus being brought to? Another time of temptation. Was Jesus ever tempted?
Yes.
Did he know what it felt like to hurt? To want to get mad? You know, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And sometimes that's just encouraging, amen? He knows what it feels like when you want to quit. You just, the Lord says, yeah, I kept going, but it was hard. Wasn't that it was impossible for him. You and me, we may experience the impossible. But Jesus always went a little further than what we expect. So he goes on and he says this. Pray that ye enter not in temptation, as if to quit. And he was withdrawn from thence about a stone's cast, about 20 feet. And he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, if thou be willing, remove, what is the next two words? This cup from me. Now I'll draw my famous timeline again. All right, you have three periods of time. Okay? The first period of time, I'm going to call it the garden. All right. Then the second period of time, I'm going to call it the scourging. In the third period of time, I'm going to call it the cross, but it's the darkness on the cross. And I'll explain what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ is in the garden, and he's praying, and he says, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in what? What is the next word? An agony. Now, I'll tell you what's going on. See, you don't understand. Where does sin get judged? On the cross. Is Jesus Christ being punished for sin here? His agony is not God yet killing him. His agony is Satan killing him or trying to kill him. Here's the truth. Here in the garden, Satan is at work. And you tell that because his disciples faint. They fall out. They can't even pray 10 minutes. There's a demonic darkness that's over that garden that has such power, and Jesus is completely, he's on his own, and he is being oppressed. Some of you have been there. Satan is trying to kill him here in the garden. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 18, verse 11. Was Jesus afraid? Now, I need to take it to another verse, but I'll just quote it. It's in Psalm, I want to say 78, where the quote is, in the hand of the Lord is a cup, the Bible says. And in that cup is filled up with the wrath of God. So when Jesus is talking about a cup, he's talking about death. He's talking about punishment. He's talking about being killed. And here, he's saying, am I supposed to take this cup, God? This cup. Now, John chapter 18, look at verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword. He's in the garden here. Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me. What does he say? Is he saying, I don't want to drink it? No, what is he saying? The one my Father gave me, I'm going to drink. Here, in this thing, Satan's trying to give him a cup and trying to kill him. And he says, Father, do you want me to take the cup now? Not my will. I don't want to fail here. But not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus is not honest. Jesus is not second guessing. He's not wimping out. He's not saying, I don't want to do this. That's not at all. He's saying, your will, not Satan's will. Satan wanted to kill him there. Let me take you to the next step. When he is taken by Judas, Jesus is bound up, taken by Judas, set before Pilate. Did he put up a fight? No. When they took him and they stripped him down and took his hands and stretched his hands with a rope over a pulley with a large stone on the other side and stretched him and with another rope around his feet and stretched him up there so that he could not move. He was like a violin string. And when two men, one on each side, with what's called a cat of nine tails. It was a whip that had pieces of glass and stone and metal ripped the leather straps at the end. When both of them began to whip and tear the flesh off of Jesus Christ, did he cry out? No, he didn't. He took that punishment. That was, who was trying to kill him there? Man. I know Satan seems to be behind most everything, but you know, man, and a religious man, civilized man, trying to kill Jesus Christ there. Did he die here? No. Did he die here? No. He looked like hamburger meat. Then they force him to walk his cross up a hill up to Golgotha, and he's carrying that cross. People have pity on him. That soldier, that centurion says, stop! You black man, he talked to a man of Cyrene. He says, you carry that. You're worth nothing. You carry it. Greatest privilege of all. He picked up that part of portion of the cross, not because Jesus was falling. Don't, you better read your Bible. Jesus never fell once. But he looked like he should have. He was a mess. He's bleeding all the way up that. And the people are watching. They're just stunned. Nobody had ever been so mistreated like he was. And he's carrying that cross up there. And when he is put on that cross, take your Bible. Oh, is it in Luke? Let's make sure it's in Luke. Let's go back to Luke. Still in chapter 22. Nope, we're in chapter 23. Verse 33. And when they were come to the place where it was, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the criminals, one on the right hand, one on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, I love this, forgive them. Somebody strikes out at you, do you ask God, forgive them? For they know not what they do, and they parted his raiment, and they cast lots for it. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Ha ha, he cannot save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And it's not a mockery, they're saying, if you really are, why don't you fix this? The superscription was written over him in letters of the Greek, of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And he goes on talking about, this is not what I'm wanting. I'm wanting, yes, this is it. Keep going. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, yelling at him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. You know, one of the steps of salvation is realizing you deserve hell. Realizing you deserve punishment. He said, we deserve to be up here. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, speaking of Jesus, hath done nothing wrong, nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, what a way to talk to him. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You're not dying, you're going home. And Jesus said unto him, and I love Jesus, in much pain and agony, he had time to win a soul to Christ, win a soul to heaven. He said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was now what? There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Satan tried to kill him in the garden. 3 times, 3 hours, Satan is pummeling, spiritually bringing agony to Jesus Christ. He is sweating with great drops of blood, not resisting the will of God, but resisting Satan. Some of you will fight the devil. You'll fight God when if you put your enemy to fighting the devil, you'd find out how much of a victor you really are. Then scourging. Do you know he was whipped for over 3 hours? How long was he in darkness on the cross? 3 hours. I'll give you only one guess who was beating him up on the cross. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 now. Isaiah 53, the great chapter about the cross. Isaiah 53. Start in verse 52 and look at your Bible. Look at how it describes Jesus. Isaiah 52 and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, carefully, wisely. Verse 13. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high on a cross. As many as were astonied, we'd say astonished. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage, his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. They won't have anything to say. For that which had not been told them shall they see, looking at the cross, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Chapter 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2, talking of Jesus, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Watch, let me just personalize it. Jesus hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should behold him. Every picture you have ever Jesus, every picture you see of him is this blonde, almost blue-eyed. It just makes you like, ah. If you met Jesus Christ, he just looked like everybody else. He didn't stand out of the crowd, didn't walk around with a halo on his head. He didn't have blue eyes. He was a Jew. He had black hair. He had a big nose. He's a Jew. And no form or comeliness that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't realize who he was. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of who? Go down there to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put Jesus to grief. God, when thou shalt make Jesus' soul an offering for sin, Jesus shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. Talking about the resurrection, give back his life. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his son's soul. That's what it's saying. And shall be what? God gets satisfied here. So, I'm giving you a long answer, but it is a big question. When Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. It was the cup that Satan was trying to give him. And he got through it, didn't he? There's another cup, man whipping him, beating him, spitting upon him. He got through that. Do you know when God poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ during those 3 hours? See, you ever wonder why it went dark for 3 hours on the cross? Because Jesus Christ was writhing under the wrath of God. But did it kill him? No, it didn't. At the end of that, as the sun was setting on the end of Wednesday night, not Friday night, there's no good Friday. The end of Wednesday night, as the sun began to crack through the clouds, whatever darkness was there, Christ cried out, what three words? It is finished. The wrath of God didn't even kill him. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. And then he laid down his life and he died. Amen. A victor. So which cup did he take? All three. Amen? All three. I just want you to see that sometimes we get the wrong idea. We hear people talking about Jesus and we see the stations of the cross and we get this idea that Jesus doesn't want to go through all this. No, no, no. He just doesn't want to die there. And then he doesn't want to die under man's wrath. And he doesn't want to die under God's wrath. He takes the cup and he still stays standing. Does that make sense? Okay. Hold on. Brother Yanni. Yes, sir. You can ask anything you want.
The king of the north was spoken of by Daniel.
Yes.
Daniel 11:21.
Okay, let's go to Daniel 11:21, because this is Daniel 11. If you find in your Bible, you go to Matthew and then go backwards, you'll find it probably faster. If you find Ezekiel, go to the right. It's the next book after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 11. Give everybody a chance to get there, Yanni. All right, Daniel 11 what? All right, the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, the previous king, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south, And the robbers of thy people, being the Jews, shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So your question being... Right. Okay, open your Bible. You can hold that place, but go to the very back and find your maps. And you need to find a map that includes Babylon. Now... find my map so I can be somewhat helpful here. What you've got, Babylon, all right, let me draw here. What you've got is a land called Turkey, okay? All right, let me get my... Israel is right down here. Okay, and this heads on down to Egypt and Africa. This is the Mediterranean Ocean, okay? You got Turkey, you've got Greece over here. Geography was not my forte when it comes to drawing it. But what you've got over here, this is what we call Saudi Arabia. And what you've got is you've got a place called Babylon. There's a river there called the Tigris and the Euphrates. Let's just put Babylon right here, all right? I kind of have to space a little over. But Babylon, where? Where Daniel is still in Babylon, correct? So you have one or two possibilities. Is it just north of Israel or is it north of Babylon? Okay, now I believe it's north of Israel. Everything is focused. The center of the earth, as far as God is concerned, is Israel. All right, so it has to be north and south and east and west. These things have to be in relation to Israel and to the land that's there. By the way, it's not the Palestinians' land. It is God's land. All right, that land belongs to him. Now, you got Babylon, you got Saudi Arabia, you got Yemen and United Arab Emirates and all of these things. Now, your question is the Antichrist... what? These four kings, there are two kings who are really big, the South Kingdom and the North Kingdom. We're referring to Greece and Persia and then Rome. Okay, the king of the North has to be somebody that turns into Rome. And because that's the last kingdom before the Antichrist comes up. So I'm not sure if I'm answering, because I'm not sure how your question, how far you want to go. Who is the king of the North? All right. He's complicated. I'm not sure I can give you a quick answer. It's just tough. All of those things are, when you track history after Daniel, you find four kingdoms. You find the Babylonians, Persians, Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans, all predicted, all right? And how the ram drives against the goat, talking about the different nations and talking about Medes and the Persians being defeated by Alexander the Great, all one after the other, exactly like Daniel predicted. Now, I'm not doing it justice. Daniel says it much better. So the king of the north, king of the south are describing these battles before they ever occurred. And he's describing it in detail so that you would only appreciate it after the fact. Where does the Antichrist come from? He's half Jew, half Syrian. He is half Jew, half Muslim. He's like a Judas Iscariot. He is. He shows up as a nice guy to the Jews, but the Jews don't accept him perfectly as a pure Jew. But he has a vested interest in them. And yet he's not a full Muslim either, and he's a hybrid of the two of them. But he's called, in Isaiah, he's called the Assyrian several times. The Assyrian. Because it shows that he's not just Jewish. That's all I can tell you simply, because I don't want to bore everybody. It's a big subject that I don't have all my head around. It's just dealing with prophecy from Daniel. Ask a finer point, I hope. Yes. Yes. Okay. Okay, there are quite a few books that are not included in your Bible. I'll show you some. Go to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 13. His question is, in the book of Jude, it mentions a book called the Book of Enoch. I'll show you another place that's really cute. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. This is a little easier to answer than a prophetic one from Daniel. It's just too intense, man. We sure would be, and I would be struggling. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want you to see, Yanni, how many epistles to the Corinthians are there? How many epistles are there in your Bible? Two. But watch what 2 Corinthians chapter 13 tells you. This is the what? This is the third time I'm coming to you. He's not talking about coming physically. This is the third time I'm writing to you. Watch this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Is it 2? I'm looking for the verse where Paul says, I wrote unto you not... Is it 5? 1 Corinthians 5. Ha-ha. John, I'm going to give you an extra point in Bible Institute. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wrote... unto you, Corinthians 5:9, in an epistle, not to company, not to fellowship with fornicators, with people who mess around with pornography, people who mess around on their wife, people who mess around with sex before marriage. I wrote unto you not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs, you'd end up having to do what? You'd have to go out of the world. That would mean, he said, you guys, I wrote it wrong when I told you don't have any company. And so people saying, wow, are you a fornicator? Oh, I can't buy gas from you. I can't buy groceries from you. And he said, I made a mistake. The Apostle Paul wrote something that was not inspired. And that's not in your Bible. He says, so let me be quite plain. 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians didn't make the mark. 1 Corinthians was not inspired. It was his own writing. It was his own opinion. 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. So the very first letter he wrote to Corinth was not inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration. Who made the decision? The Christians did in the first century. The Christians in the first century said, nah, this doesn't belong. When Jude quoted from the book of Enoch, if you ever get a chance to read the book of Enoch, you'll know why it's not in the Bible. It's got some pretty interesting prophecies, but it's got a lot of holes in it. There is some characteristics of your Bible. One is, it has to stand the test that it has to agree with the rest of the Bible. There's about 15 different categories or characteristics you've got to be able to tick off. And the first century Christians, second century Christians, third century Christians, while they were being slaughtered and thrown to the lions, set out in the Colosseum for meat for the animals, when they read, they decided. Then you had a meeting, it's called the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And these big wigs got up there, I'm sorry, it was the second Nicene Council in 4 or something. And these guys sat down, and there were so many different people claiming right scripture. They sat down and they said, well, and you know what they did? They put their stamp of approval of what was already accepted by Christians. So it was already established in the first century. The last book in your Bible is what? Obviously, Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation was written about 95 AD. Now, do you know the first time, you know when the Bible was finished and no more books were added to it? 95 AD. Because by 120, there was one Bible in one language, in Old Latin, that had the Greek and the Hebrew translated into Old Latin, and it had 66 books in it. Not 72, had 66. The Old Latin that the Waldensians, the Albigensians, the Huguenots, out of the Old Latin, they all had a Bible that all, had all of the books and didn't have the Apocrypha in it. Didn't have the book of Enoch in it. It was all established in the first century, second century. It was approved by the Christians who were dying. I will listen to a man who's given his life on a stake for the cause of Christ. I'll listen to his opinion more than I'll listen to some opinion of some scholar in some ivory palace university somewhere telling me what he thinks is the Word of God. Does that make sense? So that's how come the book of Enoch's not in there, because if you ever get a chance to read it, and they found it, it has some interesting prophecies, but it's got a lot of crazy stuff in it. Why did Paul quote from a poet on Mars Hill? Because it was appropriate to the occasion. He quotes from it, but it's not inspired. Okay? And so the words that he used, they were right. But that book was not inspired by God. Kind of complicated, but it's true, isn't it? I can, hey, if I picked up a book and the book said the earth was created, I can quote that book and the book may be all full of craziness in there. But you know, I can quote it and say, hey, he's right. He's right, the earth was created. I can quote that verse. I can quote that saying from it. That doesn't mean that I'm approving of the entire book. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Very quickly, yes, sir? I'll come back over here to you. Yes. Yes. Peter stands up and he says go to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is really funny as well. 2 Peter chapter 3. Some of these questions are taking a little longer than normal. Forgive me, but I think it's good learning time. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, speaking of new heavens, new earth, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account, as if, and think it through, add it up, that the love, long-suffering of our Lord is what? You know, when God doesn't kill somebody because they're sinning, it's because God wants to save them. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother who? Now, who's writing 2 Peter? Kind of obvious. Peter now quotes Paul, and he says, as our brother, our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom giving unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, of salvation, in which are some things what? Hard to be understood. Do you understand everything you read in your Bible?
No.
There's some things hard to be, like Daniel chapter 11. Hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, what do they do with it? They wrestle with it, and they go, I don't like this. I think it should be said this way. They wrestle with it, and as they do also the other what? So what Paul wrote was just like the other scriptures. It was the same as scripture, but they twist scriptures to their own destruction. You know what I learned? Don't mess with it. Don't add to it. Don't take away. It's finished. Amen. All right, I got to move on. I want to get somebody else. Jim, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I've got one question for three parts. Oh. During the millennium, can saved people die? And if they do,
all right. Let me summarize. When you say saved, do you mean people who've been raptured like you and me, or people who got saved during the tribulation?
People who've been raptured.
Okay. No. You have a never dying body. Okay. All right. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6.
Can you repeat the
question? I will. Thank you. The question is, can people who got into the kingdom of God, how many of you are in the kingdom of God? One of these days we're going to the kingdom of heaven, but with a new body, Miss Pat. Amen? You're going to outrace your grandchildren. Romans chapter 6. And speaking of Jesus, verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Hey, resurrection, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, what? Dieth no more. Since he's not going to die anymore, and I'm going to be just like him, I'm not going to die anymore. So, death had no more dominion over him, and death won't have any more dominion over me. I may die tomorrow. But when I get my new body, again, the real me is underneath this skin. All right? The real me is really good looking. Okay? But when I get that new body, I'll die no more. Okay? Does that answer the first part?
Yes.
I'm afraid of your second part. Go ahead.
Second part is when Lazarus was in the tomb.
Yes. When Lazarus was in the tomb for four days, where was his soul? All right, now, I need you to go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. All right, I'll have to ask you a principal verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes in the Father but by me. All right. I'll try to make this as brief as possible. You need to find Luke chapter 16 in your left hand and Ephesians chapter 2 in your right hand. The question is, where did people go in the Old Testament? Excellent. All right, we're going here to Luke chapter 16. And she said Abraham's bosom. She said Abraham's bosom. We're going to talk about that, where people went in the Old Testament before the resurrection. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. By the way, this is not a parable. This is a true story. He even names Lazarus. But he says, there was a certain rich man with clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. He lived very well. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Pretty rough life. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's lap. Wherever Abraham was, he was going. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in what? In dirt? What does it say? He's not in dirt. His body's in dirt in the grave. But in hell, being in, he lift up his eyes, being in what? All right. Your grandfather died 25 years ago. When they put him in that grave, is he in torment in that grave? So Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, this is just a story. It has no meaning. No. Wherever this man went, he has eyes still, even though his body's in the grave. He still feels pain because he's in torment. Keep going. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth who? He can see Abraham afar off, and he recognizes Lazarus laying in his lap, in his bosom. And he cried. Do people in the grave cry? Nope, they don't. You ever hear somebody, you hear these guys, well, he's a dead ringer for his mother, or a dead ringer. Do you know where that comes from? Back in the 1700s, people during the cholera years and during the Black Plague and the Black Death and all this stuff, they were burying people faster than they should have, and they were burying people who were still alive. So they started with this little tradition there. They'd drop a string down through a hole, and if the guy resuscitated after being very sick, maybe they thought they were dead, and they just put a bell right out on top of the grave. And if the guy was dead 6 feet under, he'd ring that bell. A dead ringer. That's what it was. All right? But they're alive. He says, this person is in hell, and he's crying out, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Is the man dead, yes or no? But is he still alive? Does he have a tongue still? But it is not physical. There's a part of you that is just as real as the outer side. If I pinched you, like my wife does, if I pinched you, would you say ouch?
Yes.
Yes. But is there a part of you that is just as real, that is invisible? That is your soul and your spirit. And it goes somewhere when you die. That's why we preach and we emphasize you must be born again, because the real you can die, and that doesn't matter. The real you inside, the outside of you can die, and that doesn't matter. But the real you will go somewhere, and you wish you could die. That's why I got saved, because I don't want to go to hell. So this whole thing to tell you this, go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. All right. Now, what was between? We didn't read it, but we'll just have to race through this thing. Lazarus is with Abraham. Wherever Abraham was, it was a good place. Amen. Abraham, faithful Abraham, living by faith. He's in a good place. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in heaven." No, he's going to paradise. We're going to find out where paradise is, where it was. The rich man was over in hell. He could see him, but there was a great gap. Bigger than the gap of good and low is it was a great gulf between hell, but it wasn't that they were too far away from each other. They could even hear and see each other. So let's go to Ephesians just for rapidity. And let me see if I'm right here. Ephesians chapter 4. It's got to be in 4. Thank you. Yes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Quoting from Psalms, Psalm 68. He quotes this and he says, Paul says, "Wherefore he," God saith, "when he," Jesus, "ascended up on high." What's he referring to? The resurrection and the ascension. "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity," how? "Captive, and he gave gifts unto men." Now, explain this to us, Paul. Well, now that he ascended, do we all believe he went to heaven? Yes or no? That Jesus ascended to heaven? Yes. All right. Well, just the fact that we know that he went up to heaven, what is it but that he also descended first into where? I don't believe you can know where hell is. Where did the Bible just tell you hell and paradise are? Now, did Jesus go to hell? No. But he went right across from it, right across the street. What is it but that he first descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Well, he that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So what are we looking at? We're looking at one half of this center of the earth. Now, I know there's lava down in the middle, but the lava is not your problem. Because when you die, your body is not going to burn. Your body is not going to burn in hell. But your soul will. So even though there's lava, there's heat down there, there's a different fire down there in the lower parts of the earth. One half of it is hell. And I'll give you one guess what the other side is called, or was called. Paradise. The other side was paradise. And Jesus said, up on the cross, he had another man with him, and he said, "Today, you and me are going where?" And they end up here. And they get to say hello to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam, Eve, the whole lot. Amen? Anybody that followed Jesus followed God by faith. And they were able to see across there. One of the most tragic things, to see people who never get out of there. But it says there in Ephesians chapter 4, he took captive those who were captive. He didn't take the people out of hell. He took the people out of paradise. And they went up to heaven with him. See, nobody gets to the Father except by him. So they had to wait for him to get there. So when Lazarus, who was asking me, when Lazarus died, his soul went there and is sitting there. And he's waiting. And then Jesus says, "Get back up here." And he went back up there and he comes out and he's all wrapped up in John chapter 11. He's all wrapped up in those grave clothes. Look like a mummy. Okay?
So he was able to go around
I don't believe so. I think it's like a dream. I think the Lord, you ever have a vivid dream and you wake up and you try to remember it and it all fades? And I'm wondering if God, because he doesn't go around talking about what paradise is like. He goes around telling, that man raised me from the dead. So obviously I say, obviously he went there, but he doesn't have a memory of it, which is a good thing. All right, because everybody would be trying to find out after-death experiences and near-death experiences like they do today. So the Lord suppressed that memory, all right, which is a good thing. Okay, I want to rapidly go. Yes, ma'am.
Quick question, because you're in the court, you have to know now. Where do you think Judas' home place is?
I don't know. I call it hell. But his own place is different. Now, let me, there is no more paradise. Let's take your Bible, turn to, let's take our Bibles, go to, where is it, Dan, where Paul says, I knew a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body. Is it 1 Corinthians 12? Is it either 1 or 2 Corinthians? Go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And now, Jesus went down to paradise, correct? Yes or no?
Correct.
Yes. And he took all those who were in captivity in a waiting room. Don't you ever, whenever you enter the doctor, don't you feel like a prisoner? You're in the waiting room waiting to be seen, the tormentor. And, that's what paradise was. It was okay, but it wasn't heaven. Watch 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Aha, it is that. The question was, where is paradise now? What happened to this paradise? If he took everybody out of it, I want to say hell took over. Fire only spreads. I don't fully understand it, but I know there's no more paradise here. I'm going to show you where paradise is now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient. It's not good for me to doubtless to glory. I don't want to brag. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. He had an out-of-body experience. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to, all right, first heaven's his atmosphere, second heaven is the stars and the galaxies, and the third heaven is where God is. And I was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, verse 3, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was caught up into, all right. So paradise is mood to dress. It's funny how a little Bible study can clear up a lot of things. Okay. So, paradise, hell, expanded paradise, went up. And I forgot your question. I hope that answered it. Now, where is Judas? I think he just got a large villa on the lake of fire somewhere. And he just waited there. He's waiting until he's reincarnated as the Antichrist. Yes. All right. People believe in reincarnation. It's a demonic truth. Yes, ma'am? Sorry? I don't know where else he goes. It just it doesn't say when Judas died, Peter said he went to his own place. It says he didn't go to hell as if that was a place of punishment. He went to a place to wait to come again. Jesus came and went the first time. He's coming again. The Antichrist has been here once. And just like a copycat, he'll come again. Okay? One more question. Sir Paul. Of heaven. Yes.
And then after that, there's new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem for the dark. Okay? All right. In the Bible, heaven right now. Wait, what's heaven like right now? Is it new Jerusalem? Or is it something completely different? Or is it separately are than one?
Yes, yes, yes. Yes. But the kingdom of heaven is on earth. Thy kingdom come. So, all right, let me draw just a simple diagram here. That's our home. That's the earth. Okay? Now, this is a massive planet. You ever get into an airplane, you're flying around at 1,000 miles an hour, it takes you 24 hours to go around the earth. At 1,000 miles an hour. It's huge. We live on a big planet. There's an atmosphere around our planet. It runs up about 10 miles before you run out of air. And then it's space after that, isn't it? So let's just put the universe out there. All right? The distance between here to there is unfathomable. They say it's about 15 billion light years. It would take Buzz Lightyear. It would take 15 billion years for light to travel from one side of the universe to the other side, all right? I say just that far. Let's just run it this far, all the way to the edge. 15 billion. Now, if it's that big, Brother Paul, this is our home. This is the earth. This is called the starry heavens. So this is the second heaven. And this is God's heaven. Which one's the biggest? If this is pretty cool, and I think the earth is pretty awesome. If this is even more stunning, look at the stars, you look at the galaxies, you look at the nebula, you look at the color, just the design. This is pretty awesome. What's that like? I have not seen nor ear heard, neither enter in the heart of man. I mean, that's just phenomenal. It's unimaginable where God is. And then one of these days, he's going to move a dress, and it's going to be heaven on earth. I think it's something to look forward to. That's as far as I can take you. He describes a city up there that is one city, just one. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, and it's floating. Just like, it's like Star Trek and Star Wars and all these things. And it's a city. Somebody calculated if you put people just on the surface and everybody had a three-story mansion with 25 rooms, what you would do with 24 more rooms, I don't know. But every mansion had 25 rooms. If you could put 63 trillion people on that cube. And that's just one city. God's heaven. And one of these days, the New Jerusalem will come down and be on earth. Now, the New Jerusalem is not heaven. It's a city in God's heaven. All right? You go there. You go to heaven. Nope. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. Paul says this. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know, do you know? See, Paul's a Christian. He knows some things, Lily. He's not guessing. This isn't a mystical mystery that we hope for. No, he says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul, when he's talking about his house, his tabernacle, is he talking about a brick and mortar house in Westcourt Heights or up on Old Yall Road? He's talking about his body. He says, we know that we have, that if our earthly house, our earthly body gets dissolved, isn't that what happens when you put somebody's body in the dirt? Worms eat it. It dissolves. And for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our new house, which is from heaven. Run down there to verse 7, just so that you... Well, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body now, we're absent from who? For we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with who? All right, where did Jesus go when he ascended? Up to heaven. And that's where I'm going when I die. I'm not floating around my body when I'm dead and as a ghost. I'm not floating around on Pluto or Jupiter or something like that. I'm going to where Jesus is, amen? The Christian says this, I've been following him ever since the day I got saved. And one of these days I'm falling all the way to heaven. Does that answer your question, Paul? because that is going to be our home. Now, whether we live in the New Jerusalem while we're in heaven, that may be. I don't have any problem with that. But it doesn't say until later on that that's where we're going to be living. That's going to be our home. So maybe it will be. As soon as we go to heaven, we go to New Jerusalem. I guess that's probably true, but I can't say for sure. Okay? That's right, and it's perfect up there. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. Well, the building is physical. It's a city, and it comes down from God out of heaven in Revelation chapter 21, and everybody can see it. It'll come out of heaven physically. When Jesus comes back the second time, does he come back physically? So it is physical. It is the temple of God. Just the city itself. There's no temple in it because Jesus is there. Amen? Oh, they have direct access. And you know what's funny? People think that they can pray to their grandmother and pray to different people hoping they'll put in a good word for you. You know, up in heaven, they're so busy, they're not worrying about what you're going through. This is pure boring to them. So don't try to get their attention. Just talk to Jesus. He's the only one that really cares. Amen? All right, we got to stop. We just get started, we got to stop. Let's all stand.